do take advantage of the gift that God has given us to be able to worship and gather together without any kind of fears whatsoever in doing so, to read the Bible, to share the Christ, our Christ, with others. This is a great gift. This time, I'm going to ask those who are kindergarten under if they would like to go to We Worship. You can join Ben and Emily in the back, and they will take you there. They're waiting for you, so do not be afraid. Also want to make mention to you, we have begun our next readings this week in our year reading through the New Testament. And so we will begin in the book of Philippians this month. And so you can pick up your Bible reading plan guide, some supplementary information we'd like to give to you as we go through Philippians and Philemon this month. As well, you can pick up the sermon notes we have on their application questions to further think through the text and how to apply it to your life. We encourage you to make this a point of discussion, as well as whether you're eating afterwards or just talking with your family, to think through what we're going to be learning and listening about today. I would make mention there's a little bit of a typo in question number 3. So there is no word hat in that question. You have to go get it yourself to see what I'm talking about. So I just want to encourage you to pick that up as well today before you leave. Right, I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to focus on chapter 2 today, but we're going to be picking up selections from chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 in our sermon today. So if you'll go ahead and turn there. As you're doing so, I want to share a quote that caught my attention. I remember reading it in school, but didn't think that much about it. But it caught my attention when I was visiting in Plymouth, Massachusetts years ago, and we were looking at, of course, near Plymouth Rock and the Plymouth Plantation. And on one of the sections I was in, there was a plaque, and in it was a quote from William Bradford, the governor. And in it, he wrote in his writings this statement: "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. And then they went through a terrible winter, yet still," Governor Bradford wrote, "last and not least, they cherished a great hope, an inward zeal of laying good foundations for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." I read that and could not believe what I was reading on the streets of Plymouth, Massachusetts, that someone recognized that Europeans came here to this land with the express hope of seeing it as a launching point for missions to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the remote parts of the world. Of course, the remote parts of the world back then looked like Nightdale. All right? This was Indian territory. And so they had Plymouth started, Jamestown started. Jamestown starting much more for the commerce, the tobacco, the gold, and soon slavery began right there. And then you have Plymouth, which at least originally was about advancing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in it you see the seeds that have multiplied throughout the decades and generations, creating a conflict still among us. There's the American dream about commerce and power, or is it about the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we see this from the very beginning. I'd like to read at least a portion of the Declaration of Independence, if not the entirety of it. This is, of course, what sets apart this day, July 4th, in which this was signed on this date, voted on July 2nd. "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which has connected them with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government, to produce new guards for their future security, such as been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. Goes on listing all the grievances that they have endured as a country. Toward the end, he says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may have right to do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." As I read this, as Americans, it probably stirs up a certain emotion within your heart, and rightfully so. It is the underpinnings of which created this country, this statement of understanding that there is a God, and as such, God has given us rights that belong to people made in His image. And that when a government restricts those and works against it, then it is necessary for people to pledge themselves one another to pursuit of this. And so, the Declaration of Independence. And so, how does that have anything to do with the book of Philippians? That was the question in front of me. Until I learned about the city of Philippi. You remember Philippi in Acts 16? That's where Paul went and sought Paul and Silas. And there was no major Jewish population there. There was no synagogue there. They had to go to a river where some people gathered in prayer, and they met Lydia, and they shared the gospel with Lydia, and Lydia and her whole household came to faith. And there they started working with power, and there was this one girl that was really annoying to Paul because she was demon-possessed and kept proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the goodness and who Jesus is, and greatly annoyed Paul because he did not want demonic powers to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and was constantly at every turn interrupting him. And so, out of annoyance, he cast the demon out of this woman, and the people that were there and seeing this were greatly disturbed by this, and brought before the leaders of Philippi, Paul and Silas, and talked about how this Paul and Silas are undermining the Roman practices and authority of Rome. Which is interesting, that's their complaint. The Roman practices and authority of Rome. Why was that important to them? Well, Philippi was known or named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, and was really not really known for anything outside of trying to have some gold mines until 42 BC. 42 BC was when Octavius came with Antony and defeated the forces of Brutus and Cassius. Yes, that Brutus, A2 Brutus, the one who assassinated Julius Caesar. And so with this, the victory of Octavius, the Roman Empire or Republic ended, and the Caesar rule began, and it could be marked to this place of Philippi. So after the battle, Philippi became a Roman colony, and as such, many veterans of the Roman army settled there. Became somewhat of a retirement community for these Roman military places. It became an imperial city, one of just five imperial cities in that region. What was the benefit of such imperial status? Well, for one, they were able to gain citizenship status as a Roman citizen. Second, they had certain tax benefits. They didn't have to pay certain taxes of the Roman Empire, which would have been significant motivation. And so within this city was much civic pride. In fact, you see in this city the imperial cult that began. What is that? Well, it started to behoove the Roman Empire to start worshiping their emperors. And so as such, this was a group that was growing in Philippi as to worship Caesar as Lord, King of Kings. So the city that Paul writes the book of Philippians. Interesting enough, Paul and Silas get put in prison. They get beat with rods, a terrible, nasty place. And there, they sing songs to God. And as they're singing, remember the story, the earthquake came and released Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, and the jailer, who would have probably been as such fitting in with the times and place and much patriot adoration toward the Caesar, yet experiences something. And then when he sees that none of them left, he wanted to hear about this Jesus. Paul, Silas tell him about Jesus, and they in their household believe and are baptized. And so they wanted to dismiss Paul and Silas and put them away privately for the unjust things they did. And then Paul said, nuh-uh, I also am a Roman citizen. You can't just put me away privately after you've publicly abused me. And when they saw and they heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, that they were greatly alarmed as well, because that mattered in Philippi. And so they publicly apologized. And they said, you guys just leave. Just get out of town. Paul stayed for a few days and then indeed left. Later comes back. And so this church, this Philippi, has wealth, and they have been supporting Paul, and they have been encouraging him in the mission progress. They have sent gifts to Jerusalem. You remember us talking about that with Corinth and how Paul was trying to get Corinth to do that? Well, Philippi was one of the churches that Paul said, look at these guys, they're doing it right. Now, Paul is in prison, captive to the Roman rule again. And this church of Philippi have sent money to Paul to encourage him. And they are greatly concerned about Paul. And so Paul writes this letter. And evidently we see that there is some disunity that is happening in the city of Philippi, in the church of Philippi. And so Paul is writing to them and encouraging. You'll see certain themes in the book. One of which is look at unity. Another one is the gospel, and another one is joy. You'll see these three themes going throughout the book of Philippi, but I want you to look at three different passages in the book of Philippi in light of the patriotic nature of the city. In it, Paul does not encourage or discourage patriotism, but he instead says, let me lift up your patriotism to something even greater still than Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus or Nero. So with that being said, now that you have the context, I'm going to ask that you first go to Philippians 1, verse 27. We're going to look at what does it mean to live as kingdom citizens in a patriotic world, all right? Living as kingdom citizens. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this together, Philippians 1, 27, and then we'll go to chapter 2, and I'll tell you where that. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among you whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You may be seated. As we read these texts, hopefully you can see the theme of living as kingdom citizens. And so when we come to Philippians 1:27, it might not be quite as evident as you read that text. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What you might not catch in the English translation of this is that word that Paul used in describing let your manner of life be worthy had a political ring to it. In fact, if you read the Greek, you would recognize the word politics within that word, let your manner be worthy. The idea with that verb, let your manner be worthy, is an appeal to citizenship. And you see that repeated again in chapter 3, verse 20, an appeal to citizenship. And so the citizenship of the gospel of Christ, let your manner of life be worthy of to whom you belong, your citizenship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just share with you that to live as kingdom citizens is to do so by unity of the gospel and grace. What makes us different in a patriotic world is to live as kingdom citizens by the unity of gospel and the courage. You notice that in the text as he describes these people. He says, look, I'm away from you, I can't be there with you, but nevertheless, let me hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. All right? So you see the themes of unity of the gospel and courage, not frightened by anything of the gospel. Why? Why can we do that? Because we live in a kingdom that is not harmed by the opponents of the gospel. We live in a kingdom that is greater than the points of division that exist in this world. We live in the gospel that is shaping us, that is higher than the ideals of any one country, including Rome or including America. And the best that America has is what comes from the gospel. And so to say, let's be united by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to go on and say, not being afraid or frightened by your opponents. What happens when a world, whether it be Philippi, Rome, Knightdale, or America, sees a group of people united by the gospel, not afraid, having courage? Well, notice verse 28. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So when a country, when a people, a society sees that there's a group of people living among them that don't seem to be fearful of the things they're afraid of, something strikes them as different. When a society that is often divided over lesser things yet sees a group of people united by the gospel by which normally they would be divided by the things that are going on in this world. Listen, in America, in today, when they can see a group of people that's not divided by masks or by vaccinations or by ethnicities or by race, but when they can see a group of people, then it lets them know there is a people that is not like them, and there must be a salvation of God happening in their life. It marks us as different. Living as kingdom citizens by unity of the gospel and by courage. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. In other words, conflict will come, sufferings will come to the people who live as kingdom citizens because they live in a world that is hating the kingdom of God. And so as such, sufferings must happen. Some have brought observation to me recently that what we have seen in the last 200 to 300 years of American society, where a society says, we like believers, we like Christians, let this land be a launching point for the gospel. A country that does that is an anomaly in church history. For the last 200 to 300 years is just a weird, different episode that we have experienced as believers over 2,000 years. Because most of the time, over 2,000 years, is to be hunted and disliked and to be silenced. But in America, that's been different. And for that, I thank God. But understand, there is no promises of that type of applauding the kingdom of heaven to continue. In fact, we've got assurances in the Word of God that it probably won't. Seems to be what I'm reading right here. As I look at verse 29, it's been granted for the sake of Christ that we should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Remember, he's writing this in prison. So let me just say, believers, be wise in how you conduct yourselves, but don't be fearful. I say that as my mom just got word that she has COVID. After going through various things with Vacation Bible School and church, and we don't know where she got it. But to say, okay, God, you're in charge of our life. We don't have to be afraid. No, we don't want anyone to die. But as believers, we understand that isn't the directing point for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is. Let me go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to live as kingdom citizens by unity of the gospel and courage, but we're going to also live as kingdom citizens with our king working in us, all right? So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than yourselves," all right? So it has this idea of, hey, guys, stop fighting with one another. Stop trying to fight for your own glory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. So all that powerful story of Jesus is an illustration of each one of us preferring people above our own, just like Christ did, not fighting for vain glory, fighting for our own reputation. "Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Philippi, you who like to claim Caesar is Lord, no, Jesus is Lord. So in it, Paul is giving a little bit of a rebuke to the church in Philippi and to society that they live in. Patriotism is good, but worship of God is better. And they can coexist. They can coexist if you know that Jesus is Lord. And then we come to where we read in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Therefore, because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It seems to echoing back to what we read in 127 where he says, "I'm not there with you." You guys got this. So, whether I'm there or not, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's talking to people who are already believers in Jesus Christ. So this is not saying work for your salvation, all right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying work out what God is working in you. So live as kingdom citizens with our king working in us. Live as kingdom citizens with our king working in us. Now, some have said, looking at this word, work out your own salvation, that it could refer to divisions that are in the church. Salvation being the answer to the divisions. You see him refer to that in chapter 1 using the word deliverance. Maybe. Or it could be just salvation of God saving you from your sins and working out what God has worked in you. So understand, when we were singing that song, "Just As I Am," I was reflecting on a verse this morning from John chapter 6, where the text says, "Those who come to Jesus, he will in no way cast out." He will in no wise, the King James, no wise cast out. In other words, no matter who you are in your sin, Jesus will embrace you and bring you in. He will not cast you out. So just as I am, I come poor and weary, he will not cast me out. And so this wonderful Savior, because we have a more glorious Lord than a Caesar, who hasn't grasped for power, but has surrendered his power on our behalf. This great Lord, who is working in us, we work out with fear and trembling, with humility. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you want to work within me. You've given me new desires and you love me. You will not cast me out. This same God, will you work out within me? So it does look like reading your Bible and prayer, memorization and giving and kindness and joy and patience. It does look like this, but it does so because there's a God who's working in your heart to give you new desires. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me keep on reading. So we live as kingdom citizens by unity of gospel and courage. Live as kingdom citizens with our king working in us. Verse 14, live as kingdom citizens by refusing. You ready for this? Refusing to grumble. Oh. Can't we just sing? It's so hard. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of a man that decided to join a monastery which the vow of silence was given to them, and they were allowed to only speak a couple words every 10 years. At the end of 10 years, he said, bad food. 10 more years go by. Finally had opportunity to say his two words, hard bed. Finally, on his 30th anniversary, with the brothers, he thundered his last two words, I quit! The priest in charge responded, you might as well, all you do is complain anyway. Just like, what's behind this grumbling or disputing? Remember, he's talking to a church, evidently has division. In fact, in chapter 4, he names out two women especially. He tells the brothers, help these two women to get along. What's behind the grumbling and disputing? Notice the result that if you do this, verse 15, then that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, on whom you shine as lights in the world. You're a luminary, you're a firecracker in a dark, twisted world. All it takes is someone who won't grumble or dispute. I remember the story of the Israelites, you know, as they were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. They had the 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and quite a few times there was a pruning thing that God did, most of which had to do with their grumbling. We see the word murmuring used in the Old Testament, murmuring, murmurs, under your breath, kind of just complaining about the state that you're in. All the while, God had saved them from slavery of Egypt, 400 years of oppression, and God had promised them a land that would be beautiful, that would be unique to them, that would be a place of blessing. But in the transition from slavery and oppression to this promised land, they couldn't help themselves but complain about God's good gifts. Manna. Wake up in the day and there's food there. Except it came day after day after day after day. So long they start, God, isn't there anything else? So God allowed quail to come in. All right, I'm going to give you as much quail. You're going to eat so much of it, you're going to get sick of it. And they did. They did. And then they would start murmuring, complaining about water. God would provide for them. God would see them murmur and complain. So God sent serpents among them. I'm talking zebra cobra type stuff here, you know? Brought fear across Raleigh. These were all over the tents. And they were dying left and right. Why? Because they were murmuring and complaining. It's like, well, God, isn't it right for us to complain about eating the same food day after day? Isn't it right to complain about the dry, arid conditions that we're in? God, isn't it right that we're still out here after 40 years? That's unreasonable. The thing is, they forgot the object of their murmuring and complaining. See, I complain about, and we like to say the condition, the situation, the food choice, the weather, whatever, but you don't finish the sentence. It's unsaid. God, I really don't like this manna. that you provided. God, I don't really like this path that we're in that you are taking me. God, I don't like this land is so dry that you have placed me in. You see, we don't finish that sentence because when we finish the sentence, it's about God. The murmuring and complaining, the disputing that happens between people is at the heart a rift with God. Listen, we serve in a network of churches called the SBC, and it is filled with some murmuring and complaining and disputing. I talked with one of our members. He was looking through, having to look through some of the details of it, and he said, you know, I don't yet see mention of Jesus Christ in all this disputing. I said, that's the point. That's the point. We murmur and complain. We live as kingdom citizens by refusing to grumble. We keep in mind that we are living for a different kingdom. You see, what the Israelites had forgotten was that God delivered them out of oppression and that God was taking them somewhere else, that they were going through just a season and God was going to teach them a few things in that season. Listen, that's the same for us. We live as kingdom citizens. We've been saved from our sin. God has delivered us from darkness into his light and he's taking us somewhere else and as a place without sin. So for a little while, this time period that we're in, whether it be 3, 4, 90 to 100 years, it's a little while that he's going to teach us a few things in the midst of it. Be as light. Shine. Radiant. Be a firecracker in a twisted, crooked generation by saying, I will not murmur, complain, I'm not going to dispute, I'm not grumbling, because I serve Jesus Christ. I serve Jesus Christ. And if Jesus sees fit to allow me to go through these things, then let it be. Because Jesus loves me and I love him. Shine as lights in the world. Don't you wish it wasn't connected to not grumbling, disputing? But it is. Verse 16. Live as kingdom citizens by holding dear the word of life. Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so he sees, look, there is a journey that you've got to go on. There is a race that you're running. He's bringing this race motif here. And he says, I want you to hold fast to the word of life, because if you hold on to the word of life, it will help you run your race and you will not run in vain, labor in vain. A couple years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I ran an obstacle course. It was rainy, a nasty day. It was a 5K, and I'd gotten through 2 or 3 of the obstacles, and on the fourth one, unknowingly, it was closed. I didn't realize it, and I start going up this obstacle, and as I do, I felt this terrible popping sensation in my chest, of all places, and I fall to the ground, and there I had a lady that works as a chiropractor running the race around me, and she says, feels like you probably tore your pectoral. It's not a very good thing to do in an obstacle race, because everything involved climbing. And so right from the get-go, all I had to do was just sit there and run and watch everyone else do these climbing. My race was in vain, because I didn't have the strength and endurance to avoid the injury. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So how do we keep our spirit in condition so we don't go through the hamstring pulls of life spiritually? Is to hold fast to the word of life. It conditions our soul. It gives us instruction. It inspires. It gives us correction. It is profitable. So that you can do every good work that God has called you to do. Hold fast, hold dear the word of life. And a patriotic country Hold fast the word of God. Hold dear. It keeps us from the pitfall of the American dream as defined by having your house and your family and your yard and your two cars and thinking that life is about that pitfall. What do I mean by that? Well, you'll see a contrast where Paul, verse 17, he says, look, I'm pouring myself out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith. In other words, you, Church of Philippi, you are a sacrifice of faith. You are what we bring to God in worship, and I am just the garnish to that. I am the salad dressing, but let my blood pour out as such to adorn you being as a living sacrifice before God. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. But then we go to chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to see this contrast, how Paul's living, sacrificing, versus what the people were doing around Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. All right, now he's not just talking about food, though the Roman diet was notorious. Any society that has something called a vomitorium, and they had vomitoriums, the diet was notorious. But it's more about your bodily desires, your fleshly, earthly desires when he uses their God is their belly, their appetites that natural to their fleshly, self-centered nature, their glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to just say that secular version of the American dream has more to do with your God as your belly and the glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. When American dream is defined as just the materialism of life, that's what you've got. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let's not forget that God has set aside a land, a place for us yet to be with Him for eternity. That's where our citizenship is. That's what we look for. So we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So live as kingdom citizens by longing for the King. By longing for the King. In America, we have great benefits. But let not the benefits take us away from the King. Let the benefits be, as Governor Bradford said, as a launching point for the advancing of the gospel, propagating it to the ends of the earth. Let it not be that we spend it upon ourselves. That's why generosity matters. That when money comes our way, the first answer to the question of what do we do with this isn't necessarily, let's increase our lifestyle. But what can we be a blessing with this increase for the gospel's sake? Why? Because our Savior will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So just as sure as God the Father is dead to God the Son, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at your name. Just in that same power and edict of God the Father, so too will one day our bodies that we suffer with, that we endure, but we use for the gospel's sake, will one day be transformed by that same power into something glorious, resembling Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Some have translated that we are a colony of heaven. We're not a colony of Rome. We're a colony of heaven. We're not a colony of America. As a church, we are a colony of heaven. The people in the time as a colony of Rome, they served their time, settled in strategic locations. They would have spoken Roman language, wore Roman dress, and had Roman ceremonies and Roman customs. they were stubbornly, unalterably Roman. These are the ones that took Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verse 20 and 21 to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Listen, let it be that in America someday that happens. You see, the greatest patriotic thing that we can do as believers in Jesus Christ, the greatest patriotic thing we can do as believers in Jesus Christ is to say to America, "I love Jesus more." A people that loves Jesus more than a country becomes as lights to that country. Jesus said it this way, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," including a blessings upon a country is done best when the people of that country seek the kingdom of God first. As we read this, some questions to ask. Does your conduct match your citizenship? Can the waitresses and waitresses know that you are citizens of heaven? Do the people on the roadways and freeways tell difference by the way you drive? Does your conduct match your citizenship behind the doors of your home? Whose morals do you observe when you're on a business trip alone? How do you treat others on the phone or at work? What does your social media comments reflect? Are your social media browsing reflect? Let your citizenship be that of Christ. Let me close by reading a different declaration, and that is one of dependence. A declaration of dependence. We, in the course of spiritual events, God's people, find that the faith which shaped their nation is attacked and rejected when the churches which gave hope and stability to a struggling young country are cast out of meaningful participation in the culture, and when Christians have been lulled into a materialistic stupor to the point that there is no evidence of the power of God in their lives. It is time for us to admit that we have trusted in our own cleverness, organization, and wealth, and have abandoned real dependence on God. Desperately in need of the presence of power of God in our lives, our homes, our churches, and our nation, we now confess our prayerlessness, indifference, and self-centered living. Further, we purpose to return to God, seeking Him in the fear of the Lord and trusting that He will forgive, cleanse, guide, and protect those who obey Christ. With renewed, sincere dependence on our Redeemer, we pledge to Him and to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, our blood-bought lives, our God-given treasure, our sacred honor as the children of the living God. Would you sign your John Hancock to that? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that in all the generations and all of history, you have saw fit to allow us to be born in this time and in this place. A land that from the very beginning understood that as a people created by God, we had certain inalienable rights because we were created by you. A land that when the first European settlers came, their prayer, their hope was to lay a foundation in this country, in this society, from which the good news of your Son Jesus could be propagated to the ends of the world. Lord, you have blessed us so many ways that are unique that even those of other nations have wondered and marveled. Surely you must have loved this people to be blessing it in such a way. We are amazed at these things, Lord. But even more, Lord, to stand amazed at who you are and what you've done through Jesus Christ, that you have offered up to all those who will come to you you will no ways cast out. And Father, you've given us glorious things. And you've invited us to be a citizen of you, of your kingdom in heaven. And Father, as such, that we would not be grumblers or disputers. As such, that we would hold forth your word in our life, Lord. Lord, as such, that we remember that we serve a great King. Father, may we be those who shine as lights, knowing that you are working in us, that there might be a unity of the gospel and that there might be courage in a world that knows fear. Lord, would you give us a longing for you, our King? Lord, though our country has declared independence from Britain, we cannot declare independence from you. May we, your church, your people, be the first to declare and wholly declare our dependence upon you. Forgive our prayerlessness. Lord, we need you. God, would you bless this nation with your gospel so that we as a people might bless you, for which this world was made. You still are looking, searching for those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. May we be those that you are looking for because of your working in us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing as we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, our King.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful in my soul shall ever be. And how marvelous, and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. I'm singing how marvelous, how wonderful in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful in my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
If you'll come up, we're going to have our closing prayer. In Christ, we are a family together, right? In Christ, loving our neighbors near and far, advancing the message of the Savior for the glory of our Creator. And so we're going to pray today for United States of America, the neighbors near. And then today I'm going to say that we pray for our neighbors far, we're going to pray for Kenya. We have a few of our members that are from Kenya. Iliad is one of those that is from Kenya originally, now here in America. I'm of asking Iliad if he would pray a blessing, a prayer over the United States of America. And then I will close with a prayer of blessing over Kenya.
Praise God. I don't know. I'm overwhelmed. Just allow me to say that. I'm really overwhelmed. I know what it means to be free, to have the freedom to converge here. Such a wonderful morning where purity is not under the bed because of security. I know what freedom means. I know what it has done for my family. There are people who don't know anyone, any child, were able to organize a party for a child who has graduated in high school. I know firsthand what is freedom. Brethren, we are blessed. And let us take each moment of our lives not to grumble, but to worship this God. Every morning when we wake up, dear brethren, and I'm being honest, when you open your windows every morning, tell God, thank you, I'm in this land that I'm able to kneel down, converge with other people, assemble with them, and raise my hands up and say, Jehovah, you are holy. You are holy, Lord, and forever be praised. We want to thank you this morning, Jehovah, Lord. We want to thank you for this country, Lord, because, Lord, there was a purpose as to why you brought us here. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. We know many would have loved to see this day, but never got opportunity to see it, Lord. We praise you. When we look around and see thy creation, the heavens, the rivers, the trees, the animals, the free air that we breathe, Lord, we worship you. When we look around and see the people you have wonderfully created, not only that you have saved with your amazing grace, Jehovah, we worship you, Lord. Accept our thanks this morning. None can do what you have already done, and we glorify you. And this morning, Lord, we want to honestly thank you for our beloved country again. We thank you for the peace that you have provided unto us, the prosperity that you have given unto us, the freedom that we have so much taken for granted. Lord, remember others can't even get out, you can't even converge to worship. They can't even mention the name Jesus, Lord. But you have given us that opportunity. As we celebrate this day, the Independence Day today, Lord, we want to thank you for the men and the women who sacrificed their comfort and some of their lives to make this freedom a reality. We thank you for our law enforcement officers in this country who continue each day to put their lives in line to make us continue to enjoy the freedom. And those who are causing the problems do not know actually the freedom and the peace that they have already having, that the God has provided for them. I wish they would know, Lord. Remind them wherever they are. Thank you, Lord, that you willfully sacrificed your begotten Son to pay for our sins. You have freed us from the penalty of shame of our sins, and we repent this morning of our unappreciative hearts. We don't appreciate you. We have diverted from our ways and rejected your ordinances, Lord. We have turned again to worship the same things, God, the same money, the same academics, the same things, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Take us back into your kingdom. Take us back and show us the way, because you are the way, Lord. We pray that we will be united in love to serve you by proclaiming liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, and deliverance from eternal condemnation. Conform us to your image, Lord, that we may live as you purposed us to live in this land of opportunity that you have blessed us with. that forever we shall rejoice, having known there was a purpose to be here, and the purpose was to worship you. Hallelujah. Amen. Is to worship you forever and ever. And we know for sure that we have a kingdom you're preparing for us. After this place, we shall come and assemble in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we shall rejoice there forever and evermore. And the church,